See, I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. Not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle, 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to read the first six verses of 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. All right, starting in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Many years ago, Harvest House Publishers published a book by a man named Larry Parker entitled, We Let Our Son Die. This book tells the tragic story of how Larry and his wife, after being influenced by one of America's numerous Word of Faith teachers, withheld insulin from their diabetic son, Wesley. Predictably, Wesley went into diabetic coma. The Parkers, warned about the danger of making a negative confession, continued to positively confess Wesley's healing until the time of his death. Even after Wesley's death, the Parkers, undaunted in their faith, conducted a resurrection service instead of a funeral. For more than 1 year after their son's death, they refused to abandon the revelation knowledge they had received through the Word of Faith movement. Even though they were convinced by their spiritual leaders that if they really believed God, their son would not die, he did. They thought God was telling them to do this. Not only did their beliefs bring the death of their own son, it resulted in them being tried and found guilty of manslaughter and child abuse. Now, you know what, I wish that I could say that's the only story that I've read about that was like that story. But unfortunately, the number of stories like that that happen almost all the time are almost beyond numbering. And I don't have to tell you that some of the largest churches, largest denominations in our nation are full of leaders and followers who, like the book of Jonah says, they don't know their right hand from their left. That's just a way of saying, like, they don't have any idea that what they're doing is not of God. It's not what God has ordained for his children to do. They're just reading, and whatever comes into their brain about what they read, they just speak it out, and they think that's the truth. But folks, that's just not the way it works. You know what? The Bible over and over and over and over says if you're going to rightly divide the word of truth, it takes time, it takes energy, it takes concentration. And again, I'm not saying that you and I can't read a verse like, thou shalt not steal, and say, boy, I better dig into that. You know, that one's a real toughie. No, because there's a lot of the Bible that God puts on the absolute bottom shelf. But you know what? There's other things in the Bible that aren't like that. And even the Apostle Peter, of all of the apostles, said, when I read the Apostle Paul, his words are hard to understand. Okay, now listen to me, everybody. If an apostle says a different apostle's words are hard to understand, that means that there takes, on some parts of the Bible, there takes energy and concentration and work and sweat and tears to learn what scriptures mean. And even after that, sometimes we won't know all of the just things that we should know exactly correctly. So you understand that. I could give hundreds of examples. I'm serious. I've got tapes in my office. I've got videos. And you know what? I could sit here with a clicker and put videos up here from YouTube of things people are saying. They're making prophecies. They're making predictions and saying, God told me to make these predictions. And you know, the interesting thing is, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, if a prophet made a prediction, made a prophecy, and their prophecy didn't come true, the Jews were supposed to take that prophet and stone that prophet to death. Now, folks, you know what? There'd be a lot less TV preachers and a lot less radio preachers on the scene if that's actually what happened in 2019. Because they're constantly saying things. I've got them on video where they're saying, I'm predicting that this year this is going to happen, and it doesn't happen. Okay? Okay, that's just the way it is. Now, I could give hundreds of examples, but this morning, rather than sit here with a clicker and say, boy, look at this, look at this, look at this, over and over and over, all these things that are being said that just don't square with the Bible, here's what I want to say. I would rather take you to this passage that we just read, and I would rather teach you how the Bible tells you and I how you can discern for yourself what is of God and what is not of God. And that's what the title of my message is today. I want you, when you leave here, to say, I know now how to identify if something being said is of God and something is not of God. John, the Apostle John here said, many spirits have gone out into the world. And if you don't test those spirits, you're going to be in a heap of trouble. And so we need to learn what it means to test the spirits and understand that. Not walk around. And by the way, young people, you especially have to say, you know what? Before long, I'm going out into the workaday world. I'm either going to go to college, or I'm going to get a trade, or I'm going to get a job. And I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to be surrounded by dozens of people, maybe hundreds, that all have their opinion about what is of God and what is true. And you have to be able to say, listen, and to say, okay, I'm going to test what they just said. Okay, you all get the idea. So let's do that. Let's go through these six verses and find out how to identify what's of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, as your people, we pause for a moment this morning. I thank you, Lord, for every person that's here today. Lord, I'm so glad they're here to hear your word, to sing your praises. And now, Lord, we pray that our Holy Spirit of God, the one who dwells inside of us, that he would give us wisdom from the word of God. That it would, like Jesus said, sink deep down into our ears, into our minds, and that it would rest there. And from this time forward, every one of us would be equipped to say, I'm testing that. That doesn't sound right. And so, Lord, help us. And Spirit of God, use this time in your word. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Now, You all know George Barna. He's the pollster. Okay? His company is in California, and they spend 40 hours a week or more just conducting polls. They'll call 1,000 people, and they'll ask 1,000 adults from all over different parts of the country, city, country, big cities, tiny cities. They'll go across the board, and they'll ask them questions. They'll say, okay, is this true of you? Do you consider yourself a born-again person who is 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven? Or do you believe this, or do you believe like this? So first of all, they figure out where this person's coming from. Do they consider themselves an evangelical, a born-again Christian? Or do they consider themselves just, you know, a Christian in name? Maybe go to church every once in a while? Or are you like, I don't connect anyway spiritually. I don't believe in spiritual things. So they find out. Okay, and so they're able to do these polls. Now, this poll I'm going to show you right now on the screen was one where all the people said, hey, I'm an evangelical Christian. I believe in God. Well, listen to this poll, okay? He polled born-again Christians in America, and the statistics are really sad. 25% of born-again Christians said all people are eventually saved or accepted by God. All people are eventually saved. That means that everybody who has ever lived since Adam and Eve will be in heaven. One quarter of born-again Christians told the Barna poll people. Now look, I realize a person can say they're born again and they're a baby Christian. They don't know anything, and so they're guessing. I know that a born-again Christian, a person could say, I'm a born-again Christian, and they're not. They just like the sound of that. I'm a born-again Christian, and they say it, but they're not really saved. So they're, you know, maybe that accounts for a lot of this, but that's still a horrible statistic. What else? What else did Barna find out? Born-again Christians, 26% of them said, a person's religion does not matter because all faiths teach the same lessons. Think about that. I mean, look, almost, you know what? I think when I was about 5 years old, I knew that that wasn't true. Maybe not, but I mean, when I was a kid, I could tell you that. In fact, I remember one day I was just enjoying, I was like 8 years old, and I was by the baseball field where I went to elementary school, in kindergarten and first grade. And I remember we were playing where you stand against the brick wall and you draw a big white square on the big brick wall and they throw pitches at you. And so we were playing that game. And all of a sudden, these guys jumped out of a Volkswagen and they had white shirts on and ties and they came running toward us. And I was like, okay, that doesn't look normal. Okay, I was 8 years old. Okay. As an 8 year old, now I like the idea they had ties and white shirts on rather than baseball bats and masks. Okay, at that age, I would have been already running if they had baseball bats and masks. But you know what? They had white shirts and ties on. And so I thought, this doesn't look normal. Get ready. I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't saved yet. But I was going to church and I was learning about the Bible. And anyway, so they were running toward us and they stopped us. And there was about, I don't know, six or seven of us playing. They said, hey, do you want to go to church on the church bus? Okay, right away. Okay, stranger danger. That word wasn't in existence yet, okay? I never heard that as a kid, stranger danger. But in my brain, it was saying, stranger danger, I'm going to ride a school bus. Now, where are we going? Hammond, Indiana. I'm going on a school bus. I don't know you, number two. And I'm going to go with you to the big city of Hammond on a bus and go to a church. And I'm like, in my brain, I'm processing all this. And I'm processing that in the space of about 5 seconds, okay? So I'm thinking of all that, and I'm like, no way. And so as I'm thinking about that, 5 seconds after they asked that question, this kid right to my right, that I knew the boy and I knew his family, he said, yes, I would love to go. And like I was like, because that was, to me, it was so strange Because again, these were total strangers that he was saying, and they said, okay, well, can you take us to your mom and dad? We're going to get permission from them. And off he went, and we kept playing baseball. Because they turned to us again, they said, would you like to go? And I'm like, oh, I'll go to church. I already go to my own church. But you know what? You know what? It's just crazy that people can think that all religions teach the same lessons. Okay, and these are born-again people, supposedly. 40% of born-again people told Barna that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. Really? You don't even know that the Muslims worship a God named Allah, a false God? It doesn't even exist. It's undoubtedly some kind of demonic spirit that masquerades as being this great Allah. But that's just not true. But 40% of the people that Barna polled, and again, this is the poll. This isn't, if Jesus was to get every single born-again Christian before him in America, like in the middle of Arizona or somewhere, or the middle of Nevada, where there was this big open space and he could put them all there in front of them, I would hope that 40% of them there wouldn't say that this, and I don't think it would be. But this is the way that poll went, and it's pretty awful. It's kind of sad. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that these kind of things are going on, because many churches, you know what? They just don't really care. They're putting on, you know, just a big, you know, dog and pony show, and the pastors, they're not people that spend time in God's Word and like they're supposed to, and they just, you know, say, hey, how can I think of a clever way to just mesmerize everybody this week? I'll get my staff to make all kinds of props and everything and just mesmerize people. And so it's a mile wide, but it's about an eighth of an inch deep. You know, it's really glamorous, and they got all kinds of laser beams and everything hitting, and it's really stunning. But, you know, but that's just the way it is, all right? So let's go back to our text. This is why the Apostle John, the apostle that laid his head on Jesus' chest the night before Jesus died, as they were reclining around the Last Supper table, they're reclining as they did in those days. They didn't use chairs, they used pillows, and they would just kind of lay back and they ate. And that apostle said to us, beloved. See, he loved the people of God. He loved them and he wanted them to know the truth. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets, notice, many. He says they're everywhere. And folks, if they were there when there were, I don't know how many people in that day, half a billion people on earth back in Jesus' day, John's day, if there were half a billion people on earth back then, there might not even have been that many. How must it be when there are 8 billion people nearly on earth? Wow, there's got to be a lot of them. Test these. You know what, God's people, my beloved, John says, you got to learn to be testing things continually. You got to be putting things to the test. Don't believe everything you hear. Put it to the test. Put it to the test. Okay, so number one, there's 5 lessons today, but I'm going to try to roll through these straightway. I'm going to try not to get off on rabbit trails. Lessons. Number one, we must not be so naive as to think that God's Spirit is the only Spirit at work in the world. There's not just one Spirit. There's plural spirits, all right? Do not believe, but test the spirits, plural. There's not just one. It's not just the Holy Spirit, okay? There's many spirits, all right? Now, I want you to know this, that word spirit, it's a very, very diverse word, okay? Meaning, it has a lot of different meanings. Like, you could say, oh, he's got the spirit of a demon. Okay, you know what a demon spirit is. Or you can say something like, wow, you know what? Joe's really got a good spirit. Joe's really got a good spirit. Talk about his attitude. And so in the Webster Dictionary, there's like 14, let me do it backwards here for you. There's like 14, you're like 41, really? Okay. 14 definitions in Webster's, I believe, for spirit. So it can mean a lot of different things. So what's John talking about here? I would say that he's not talking specifically about one of those 14 definitions. I think that he's thinking broadly here because he doesn't say, hey, test this kind of spirit. He says, test the spirits. Okay, like for instance, what is being said by a person could just simply, listen everybody, it could just simply be a person being influenced by a satanic spirit. Okay, we know that there are heavenly spirits called angels, and we know that there are earthly, or I should say satanic spirits that are of the devil. Demons and all different kinds. The Bible calls them principalities, powers, might, dominions. All these different levels. Some are the general, some are the corporal, some are the sergeant, some are the privates. All different levels of satanic powers that Satan has organized. And the Bible says, don't be ignorant, God's people. Don't be ignorant of Satan's schemes. Don't be ignorant of his M.O., his modus operandi. Don't be ignorant of that. He's got a method to destroying you, and he'll do it if he can get the foot in the door into your life. So it could be a demon that's opposing the truth of God's word. It could be a human being that's being used as a tool of the devil. Or it could be simply this. It could be a worldly spirit, an unbiblical spirit. Okay, what do you mean by that? Well, we're not talking about an entity like a demon or a heavenly spirit. We're talking about just the spirit. Like, you could be watching a television show and it has the spirit. Now, listen to me, everybody, because you all watch television. It could have the spirit of the world, the spirit, the worldview, the mindset of Hollywood, the mindset of the evil world. By that I mean, not everything Hollywood puts out is evil. A lot of it is good. But you know what? Some of it is of the world, and it's trash. And you know what? You just can't sit there and just drink it all in and not say, wow, that's really off the charts. That's really evil, what they're talking about in this part of this movie. That's really wrong, wrong, wrong. Like, for instance, it could be in a movie, a woman, an older lady's counseling a younger girl to get an abortion. Would you say that's a spirit of God or a spirit of the world, a spirit of Satan? Is that a godly worldview, a godly way of looking at the world, or is that an ungodly? Well, we all know. Or if they're talking about how all of us came from an amoeba, you know, that we all began in this primordial soup and blah, blah, blah. Well, you would instantly, hopefully, be able to say, well, that's not of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And he formed that, okay, God. Man, you don't get 2 seconds into the Bible. In the beginning, God. And so instantly, Christians should be testing what they're hearing. And young people, are you listening? Because listen, in the days ahead, you're going to be watching things on the internet. You're going to be watching movies. You're going to be watching TV. Hopefully, you just don't sit there and say, oh, I should be like that. I should be like Taylor Swift or Beyonce. Or I want to be like, and I can't, you know what, I'm so out of touch. I can't think of, I want to be like that actor. I want to be like, you know, that's just, no, you're not testing things. You should be saying, you know what, that artist does some really good songs, but boy, she is so evil when that happens or when she says this. You know, you get what I'm saying. That actor is so evil when this happens, okay? So you got to discern that. And again, look, I'm not talking about, like, if you're watching a movie that, like, for instance, a person gets shot or murdered, okay? That's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the things beneath the surface where subtle things, because in life, reality is that people get murdered, okay? The Bible has things about murder in it, okay? It talks about murder. I'm talking about things underneath the surface that are very subtle, like how men relate to women and, man, how Satan is able to deceive young people into doing things that if somebody just came out and said it, clearly stated it to them, and to do this, they would go, oh, what? So you get the idea. So John said in his day, many spirits had gone out of the world. What does that mean? Many spirits have gone out into the world. Many false prophets. Many false teachings. There's a lot of garbage out in the world, and it's just floating around everywhere. And young people, listen, you have it extra tough because you sit there and you have a phone right in your hands that's got all of the filth of the world in your own hand. And it can be used for good or for bad. Okay, is everybody listening? And so you've got to be, you know, when I was a kid, you know, like you had to go to your friend's house and dig under their parents' mattress to find dirty books. You couldn't just, or you had to go down and with a red face stand in line, and I, thank God I never did this, but, you know, stand in line at 7-Eleven and say, I'd like to buy that magazine right there. And they'd say, how old are you? And they'd say, it doesn't matter, I still want to buy it. Okay, you know. But nowadays, they don't have to do that. A kid could sit in their bed with the covers over their head with a phone in front of their face and sit there and look at pornography for 8 hours all night long. So young people, you have a very tough road to hoe in front of you. But with God's grace, you can be victorious. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do what the enemy wants you to do. And Jesus, not only John, but our Lord Jesus warned us about these false teachings and these false teachers. He said that, beware. He's talking to his people. You guys, be on the lookout. Beware. Watch it. Think about what you're doing. Beware. Beware of false teachers. Beware of false prophets. Because they come to you in sheep's clothing, okay? So they look like a sheep. I've taught you about this before. They look like a sheep. You can't look at them and say, oh, that guy's bad. He's got horns. No, they don't look like, they don't look like the devil. They look like a precious little sweet Christian sheep. They just look like Dana Carvey on Saturday Night Live. You remember him? When he dressed up like the church lady? Well, that guy's so funny. But anyway, but they can put on this thing that makes them look like believers, but they're not. Because Jesus said they come to you in sheep's clothing on the outside, but inwardly, what they are on the inside, are ravenous wolves. They want to eat flesh. They're ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits, all right? And as I told my Bible fellowship class recently, are those fruit, you know, and here's the Calvinists would say, you know how you know a false Christian? Because of how they live. You just watch them. Hey, listen, everybody. If people watched us at any given time, they would think we were lost. Right? So that's not what Jesus is talking about. And Calvinists are so wrong about that. Yeah, all you got to do is watch their life and you'll know that they're not saved. If that's the case, we're all lost. Because at any given moment in our life, we could become a David, we could become, you know, a Peter, we could become somebody in the Bible that dropped the ball. You know what I'm talking about. But look at what Jesus said. He said, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he says, how can you being evil speak good things? Their fruits are what they're speaking. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, he's talking about make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. The fruit that comes on the tree is depending on what kind of tree it is. If the tree's rotten, the fruit's rotten. If the tree's diseased, the fruit's diseased. So false teachers, you're not going to be able to test them by their lifestyle, though some it's kind of obvious because they're just so evil on the outside. But I'm just saying that's not the way you and I test. Okay, obviously some of them are just going to be awful on the outside. But most of them, most false teachers are not. They're very subtle and sneaky. It's why Christians go off to Ivy League schools like, say, Harvard, and they get in theology classes there, and man, the guy up front, he's smarter than Einstein, and he's been there for 40 years, and he stands before 18-year-old students in the Harvard theology classes, and he says, "Students, I know you've probably grown up being taught that the Bible is God's word, but you know what? I'd just like you to consider a few things this semester." And you know what? He's so suave. Or she's so suave and sophisticated. They have female theology teachers ever. Like almost every university has them now. But they're so suave. And here's these 18-year-olds, and yeah, I don't know anything about that, but I, you know, and man, they just, by the end of the semester, they're practically atheists if they're not already atheists. They look like sheep, harmless, but you know what, inside, they're really wolves. They're destroying that person's life. They're destroying that person's life. Destroying it. It's horrible. So, we don't test them by how they look, how they behave, though sometimes they behave badly. But that's not the way Jesus said test, and it's not the way John said test. You test them by their fruits. You test them by what's coming out of their mouth. Because from the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay? All right? So that's Matthew 12. All right? So, second lesson. The second lesson, okay, I put a verse up here. 1 Thessalonians, I skipped that, I'm sorry. Test all things, hold fast that which is good. And you know what? It looks like, oops. Well, you know what, number two, I'm sorry, it disappeared. It disappeared from the PowerPoint. But number two is this, and this is what I've been telling you the whole morning. Number two is test. We must test everything we hear, okay? This verse is out of place here, but that's okay because it's going along with what we're talking about. Number two is we must test everything we hear. We gotta be constantly kind of like on guard. And I get by what I mean by everything, I'm not talking about every single word. Dun, 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 dun. Oh, you used a participle when you meant to use a plural there. Okay, I caught you. Now, or something like that. Okay. No. We're talking about, you know, what we're talking about is test everything, is be on guard about everything you're hearing. You turn on a TV, you turn on the radio, you turn on, you know what? It's all over the map. And so we've got to be strong. And you know what? If you don't know what they're saying, you need to go to the Bible, or you need to go to your Bible fellowship teacher, or you need to go to your pastor, or you need to go to an elder, or you need to go to somebody that knows the word and say, "Hey, I heard this on the radio, and I don't know what to think about it." That's where, you know what, get in the Word or connect with a more mature believer. Because you know what, we're all starting, hey everybody, the day I got saved, you know what I knew? I knew Adam was created from clay. I knew that, or soil. I knew that Noah had an ark, and I know Jonah was inside of a whale. I knew Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead. I think that was the four things that I knew about the Christian faith. Now, I could quote the Apostles' Creed, where you quote all this doctrine in the creed, but you know what, I'm not sure I even really thought about all that I was saying. And so, you know, I knew things in the Bible that were true, but man, beyond that, oh my goodness, did I have a lot to learn. But you know what? Hallelujah. God takes us where we are, and little by little, we learn more and we learn more. And you know what? When we're little, hey, when we're like babies, hey, when you have kids that are like babies, do you protect them more than when they're like 18? Of course you do. Of course you do. When they're 18, you know, like my mom, "Bob, where are you going?" "I don't know." "When will you be home?" "I don't know." "What are you going to do?" "Have no idea." Okay. You know, my mom didn't treat me like a three-year-old. You know, she's like, and she probably should have at that point, since I was acting like one at the age of 18. But anyway, she should have been testing me more. But you know, when you have little kids, you're watching over them. And God, so does, thank God, with new Christians, God's trying to protect that little one. And then you grow and you grow and you grow. Okay? But we still have a responsibility God doesn't say, hey, listen, I'm going to filter everything for your brain so that you can't possibly go wrong. No, we need to learn his word. I think probably, and this is a guess, I think probably what happens is early on God sovereignly protects us to a degree. He's, like a parent does, is watching out strongly. But then as we get more and more acquainted with the word, he's kind of letting go and he's saying, okay, now it's your responsibility to test all things. Because he tells us it is. And he doesn't treat you like a 2-year-old. He starts treating you like an 8-year-old and a 12-year-old and an 18-year-old. And he's giving you more and more responsibilities, okay? So, number 2. Test all things, 1 Thessalonians says, hold fast what is good. Hold fast what is godly. Hold fast what is biblical. Hold fast what is wholesome and right. And reject the rest. If it feels good, do it. Yeah. Okay, that's the motto of the world. Burger King. Have it your way. Yeah. That's what test it. Now, that's okay if you're talking about a whaler, okay? Yeah, I want a whaler with no cheese, okay? I want it my way. But when you apply that to you, like teenagers, when you apply that have it your way to your relationship with the opposite sex, okay, that's like, no. Don't have it my way, I do it God's way. Okay, God's way says abstain, abstain, don't do this. Okay, before you're married, abstain. That's what God wants us to do because he wants the best for you. And when we fail, then we have to go through the pain and suffering of doing something we shouldn't have done. And that's just painful. Hey, young people, talk to anybody that's older that made that mistake and went through that, and they'll tell you, yeah, listen, I wish I would have never done that. They don't ever say, yeah, yeah, unless they're just ridiculously dumb. But anyway... Okay, so number 3. Let's jump to number 3. What do I want to tell you? Okay, you got two options. This passage says, believe it. Beloved, don't believe every spirit. So you have an option of believing every spirit, believing everything you hear, so on and so forth, believing everything you watch on the big screen, or you have an option of testing it. You can either believe it or you can test it. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to believe it or are you going to test it? You better test it. Okay, test all things. There it is. The moral will of God. Test everything. And again, I'm not talking about like you eat Cheerios. Okay, let's see. That Cheerio's good. This one's cracked in half. Can't have that. Okay, that's not one. Okay. Don't get ridiculous. He's just saying, listen, in life you need to be on the guard. You need to be thinking. People of thinking, you know, being thinkers. Okay. Okay, number 3. Three more. If a religious leader or movement cannot, this is so important. Oh, wow, this is really awesome. And you probably have never been taught this, maybe. If a religious leader or movement cannot speak loud and clear about the truth that Jesus is the Christ. And of course, Christ is a title, everybody. You know that. Christ isn't Jesus' name. His name is Jesus. They shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. His name is Jesus. Christ is like president. Christ is Messiah. He's Mashiach Yeshua. He's Jesus Christ. He's Jesus the Messiah. Okay? Whoever cannot confess outwardly that Jesus is the Messiah, that leader or movement is not of God. In fact, you know what? The Bible says that's how you know you're saved. 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God. So what does that tell you about a person who says, no, 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 Jesus is not the Messiah, they're not born of God? Or they've gotten off the road horribly, really horribly. Every spirit, look at the verse up here, every spirit that confesses, what does confess mean? It means to speak it forth. You're shouting it aloud. Okay, if you're confessing, like if you're confessing a sin, you're not just you're not being wishy-washy about it. I failed you, Lord. I'm acknowledging, I'm confessing. It means, in fact, the Greek word for confess is hama, where we get the word homo, same, and the word logos, to say the same thing. To say the same thing. When you confess something, you're saying the same thing that God says. Okay? All right? So, every spirit, every teacher, every person that confesses, it doesn't say every person who does not deny. Notice that. It doesn't say every person who does not deny. It says every person who does not, every spirit that confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, come in the flesh is of God. Notice that the reason he doesn't say does not deny it is people can get really sneaky. And they can be subtle and they can deny things. It's one thing to deny something, but it's another thing to come out and say, hey, I remember years and years ago when the pastor at Prestonwood, this was before Jack Graham, I remember years ago he had a man from California that most Christians thought was a false teacher. And he came to this pastor's conference and he had that guy speaking to all the pastors. Well, I'm sitting back there, and I'm like 25 years old. I'm sitting back there. I'm like, oh my goodness, I can't believe this guy's in the same room with us. And then that former pastor of Prestonwood was trying to get this guy to confess that his faith was in Christ alone. And you know what? That guy was very, very sneaky. He was kind of waltzing around this thing. He wouldn't just come out and say, hallelujah, glory to God. My faith is in Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone for eternal life. I know I'm going to... No way, it wasn't even close to that. And so, man, when all the pastors should have been clapping if he gave a good, positive confession about Jesus, he didn't. And back, some of you that are older, you remember back in, I think, the 50s and 60s, there was that woman, female... a prophetess, sort of, I think it was Amy Semple McPherson. Catherine Coleman. Catherine Coleman. Same thing. They would put her to the test and they'd ask her, interviewers would ask her, hey, are you a born-again believer? Shuffling all around it very subtly and very sneakily. They don't want to come out and confess because they can't. There's something inside of them that makes them not be able to shout that from the mountaintops. Okay, so it's very interesting that it says every spirit that confesses, every spirit that does not confess. It doesn't say does not deny. Okay, so every spirit that confesses Jesus as Messiah, come in the flesh, is of God. See, already they were having troubles in those days with them fighting about, did he really come in the flesh? Was he really God incarnate? Or is he just an appearance and that kind of stuff? Okay. Did we read this? Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Notice big A. This is the same spirit of the big A Antichrist, the end time false prophet. Now we're talking about man number two, not the political guy, the man of sin. We're talking about, I think the Antichrist is man number two, the right hand man of the big kahuna. The political guy, who most people call the Antichrist, you say, Pastor Bob, why do you call man number two? Why do you call the false prophet in Revelation the Antichrist? Because he said, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. That spirit is now already in the world. Through who? Through the little A's, the little Antichrists, the false teachers of John's day. So little A Antichrist is the false teacher. The big A is the end time false prophet. He's a religious man and he does not confess that Jesus is the Messiah. To the very opposite. Okay, well, let's do these last two real quickly, and then we'll go enjoy our big dinner. Okay? Oh, and by the way, when I grew up, I was in Roman Catholicism, And it's interesting how this thing was so true. I heard regularly things like, you know, Jesus died on the cross, Jesus is the Savior, these kind of, typical terms that people connect Jesus with. But you know what? You won't hear, like in a Catholic church, unless they're like, the pastor's gotten saved somehow listening to Billy Graham or somebody on television, you know. But you won't hear a Catholic priest get up and just shout from the housetops, Jesus and He alone is the way to heaven. None of you can get to heaven by keeping the commandments of the Catholic Church and the good deeds that we tell you to keep, the sacraments. They won't save you. Never. You'll never hear that. Because it's a spirit of Antichrist. Okay? It's emanating from Satan. It looks really good on the outside. They look like sheep. Those teachers. In fact, they look more like sheep than I do because they wear these really pretty robes and all kinds of gold and stuff, you know. It looks really good. Okay? I'm glad I don't have to do that because I hate wearing my collar backward. You know, like when I put my shirt on backward. You know what I mean? How they wear the collar backward, you know? So, anyway. All right. Okay, so number four. Let's finish up here. All victory over satanic deception. Okay, if you're going to be victorious, if you're going to test the spirits and test them well and test them victoriously and test them successfully, all victory over satanic deception is through reliance on God and His Word. You are of God, little children. I love that word, little born ones. You little born ones, your born again ones, and you have overcome them. He's writing to people who have overcome. You get back to chapter 2 of 1 John, they are overcoming Christians. These Christians John's writing to aren't new believers. These are believers that are mature, probably the elders of the church, probably, specifically, and then they pass it on to the others. You are of God and have overcome the false prophets. Because He who is in you, the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world, the false teachers and Satan. Okay? He who is in you. That's why you could have victory. That's why you could overcome. Can I tell you a little story? I love this story. One night this man said, this is a Christian musician. His name's Mickey Moore. He said this is his story. I'm just going to read it very quickly. He said, Mickey Moore said, one night we were packing up after a concert, and we sent a young woman to pick up our children from the home they were staying in. Since the children didn't know her, I told her to give our son Trevor our secret family code. The secret family code word, so he would know that she was authorized to pick them up. A little later, I received a phone call. Trevor refused to leave because the woman hadn't given the right word. The mix-up was on my part. I told the girl the correct word was dinosaur monster, which my son informed me on the phone was incorrect. It's dinosaur, the 6-year-old son said to me on the phone. Are you sure? I was certain it was dinosaur monster, I replied. I'm sure, Trevor said. You're probably right, but it's okay for you to come back to church with this lady. There was silence on the other end of the line. Then Trevor said, who is this? Who is this? It's me, your father, Mickey Moore. Now get in the car and come on. All right. But I just love it. The kid's in there, the dad's saying, okay, I'm sorry, I got mixed up. Who is this? You see, he still thinks there's a conspiracy and he's going to get taken away by this teenage babysitter, you know? Anyway, okay. Ephesians, everybody, tells us we should no longer be children. You know what? We need to grow up as Christians. Don't be children any longer. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That means your beliefs. Every kind of belief that comes to you, you go, oh, that's wonderful. No, you don't. That's what a baby Christian does. They get tossed to and fro by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Okay? They are of the world. Those false teachers, they're of the world. They speak as of the world. The world hears them. This is where it gets confusing when you're reading the Bible, but always think who's talking. Who wrote this letter? We, John, me and my fellow apostles, I'm writing to you. I'm John the Apostle. We apostles are of God. They wrote the New Testament scriptures under the inspiration of God. We are of God. He who knows God listens to us, hears us, listens to what we say. He who is not of God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is how we apostles know it, and this is how you know it. How do we know it? We know it because if a person doesn't say what Jesus says or what we apostles say, they're not of God. Okay? So if it flies in the face of what Jesus said and then later on what the apostles said, if it flies in the face of apostolic truth, it's not of God. Okay, that's why we can take 1 Corinthians and say, hey, you're disobeying the Bible because it says here in 1 Corinthians, oh, that was written by Paul. Jesus didn't say that. I only use the red letters. There's a big movement today, the red letter Christianity. I only use the red letters. No. Okay, finally, the person who rejects apostolic teaching is out of touch with God. We are of God, the apostles. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. All right, final story. Final story. You get it. You understand what this means. Okay, this is in a book by a pastor named Sky Jathani. And he gives us an illustration. Compare two leaders. Leader A lifted up an entire nation in time of despair. He mobilizes people against unimaginable odds with a clear vision and inspiring passion. He launched a movement that has impacted literally everyone alive today. He set in motion an industrial and scientific revolution that produced the first computer, the first jet airplane, began human exploration of space, and unlocked the mystery of nuclear energy. Almost every aspect of the modern world has in one way or another been influenced by this man. By the time he died at the age of 56, everyone on the planet knew his name. Without a doubt, Leader A changed the world. Leader B lived during the same era. In fact, he died just 21 days before Leader A. But his life was very different. At the height of, and by the way, that's not Herman Munster, okay? But anyway, at the height of his influence, Leader B ran a school with just 100 students. He wrote a few books, but was not widely regarded. He was beloved by his friends and family and had a reputation for being both intelligent and faithful. But at the same time of his death, almost no one knew his name. And most considered his life's work unfulfilled, including Leader B himself. Okay, so given the choice, which leadership conference would you rather attend? The one featuring the keynote address by Leader A, or the one with the small workshop in the back hallway led by Leader B? If you are inspired by the world-changing effectiveness of Leader A, congratulations. You've chosen Adolf Hitler. Leader B was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who was executed by the Nazis for his relentless opposition to Hitler. Do not believe everything you hear. Do not believe everything you see. Test the spirits. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it sets us on the right path. Thank you that we don't need voices. Thank you that we have your bedrock, rock-solid word that you've spoken to us through, and you've given it to us, and we have all of it, and we have everything we need to know, and we can just listen and do it. Thank you that it helps us to test the spirits. But Father, we recognize that all of us need to grow stronger in the Word. Lord, I have a feeling that if you came here today and you said, hey, everybody, before you walk out the door, I want you to tell me how many minutes you read my Word this past month. And as we walked out, we had to make an estimate of how long we read. Lord, there would be a lot of people that would be sad and embarrassed. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to make these changes that we need to make. Lord, to be listening to it, to be reading it, to be studying it, all the things, Lord, that we should be doing, that we should be putting time into. And thank you for all those that do. They're faithful, day after day, week after week, month after month. But Lord, I just pray for all of those who are struggling to do that, to Lord, just to take the time and to make the time, Lord. And we pray all these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, let's give thanks to God for his word today, everyone. He's worthy.